And now it's good to be with you tonight, once again, and you come not. And I want to read tonight one verse which is possibly one of the best known verses in the whole of the Bible. It's John 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to read it again and slightly paraphrase it for you. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world, that he even gave up his only Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him, or trusts, or clings, or relies on him, should not perish, should not come to destruction, or be lost, but have everlasting life. May God bless you as the reading from his holy word. Our text tonight begins with the word God. That's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, we're told in Genesis 1, God was there. That's how you started and how I started. God is the great creator God. We want to think tonight of the fact of God and the act of God and the pact that God makes with men and women. The fact of God. The Bible never sets out to prove that God exists, because nobody ever proves that they exist, do they? If you read a book, you don't doubt that the author exists. There's got to be an author. God is the great creator God. Now, there are many people who don't believe that God is the creator. They believe in what's known as evolution, that things started out from matter, and they gradually evolved and evolved. But even the scientists who believe in evolution can't explain where matter came from. They're at a total loss to explain where matter came from. The fact of the matter is, God created matter, and he created everything from that matter. You can't be a Christian and believe in creation and also believe in evolution. The Bible, and indeed the world, the natural world, proves that there is no such thing as evolution. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that there's one kind of flesh that belongs to the beasts of the field. There's another totally different kind of flesh that belongs to the birds of the air. There's another kind of flesh that belongs to the fish of the sea. And there's another kind of flesh that belongs to humans. That is, you and I can't live permanently in water. Fish couldn't live like the beasts of the field. Fish can't fly through the air. There's four distinct kinds of flesh. And there's no transference between one kind and the other. Absolutely none. Even the scientists who believe that we came from monkeys admit that there's a missing link. And they can't find that missing link. Also, from nature itself, if you take the world, say, of animals. Now, take any animal you want. Animals live by instinct. Animals never teach their young any more than they know themselves. For example, you can teach dogs to do tricks. But those dogs will never teach their own young to do tricks. No matter what animal, whether it's a wild animal or a domesticated animal, they don't pass on any knowledge to their young. The young only know, they know everything by instinct. So the natural world sees no progression at all, no evolution. There are those who believe in reincarnation. But God doesn't believe in reincarnation. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment, only once to live and to die. God is so great that he cannot express himself through one person. He expresses himself through three persons. And so the Bible speaks of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. It's not one plus one plus one makes three. It's one multiplied by one, multiplied by one, and you don't need a degree in mathematics to know the answer to that is one. One God, and he shows himself in three persons. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that there is one God. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that seek him. And those who say that there's no God, they'll never see God. They'll never be in God's heaven. They'll never know what it is to trust God's Son for salvation. The fact of God, the fact of God. But our verse says that God loves the world of people. He loves the world of people. Now you think of this world tonight. You think of the vastness of this world. Did you know that in Japan, there's a population of 87 million? And there's 1 million born every year in Japan alone. In Korea, there are 9 million refugees. In the Middle East, there's approximately 1 million refugees. In Europe, there's 11 million displaced persons. That gives us some idea of the world that God loves. In our world, there's 15 million Jews tonight, and God loves every single one of them. There's 315 million Muslims in our world. 170 million Buddhists. 350 million follow the teachings of Confucius. There's 250 million Hindus in our world. And God loves every single one. But I understand that there's approximately 1 million people die every week. And they don't know God. And they don't know God's Son. They've never heard that Jesus died on the cross for them. They've never heard of the real one and true God that loved them so much that he sent his Son into the world to die. God loves you tonight. And in the light of all these figures, you and I are nobodies. But God loves you. God loves you, my friend. Maybe you feel tonight, as many people do, that nobody loves you. There's a song that they sometimes sing, and it says, I can't live in a world without love. And alas and alack, there are many people, and they feel they're living unloved and unwanted. There's many a man whose wife has left him, or husband or partner have left them. There's many people tonight, and they've never seen their children in years, their grown-up children. There's many people tonight that really feel nobody loves them and nobody cares. Nobody understands. But I want to tell you, my dear friends, that the God of heaven loves you and he loves me. And it's not with a human love. Because human love waxes and wanes. People fall into love and they fall out of love. But God, the great God of eternity, he loves every single one of us. And yet there's nothing about us that is lovable in any sense of the word. But the one who created you and me, he loves us. He loves us. God's love. God's love is absolutely personal. It's personal. Despite the millions in the world, God knows you. And he knows me. And he knows your life. And he knows your heart. We have sung tonight, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Now I wonder, you sang these words, my friend. You took these words in your lips. I want to ask you tonight, the God of heaven that loves you, do you love him? Hmm? God's Son, who he sent into the world because he so loved us. He didn't need to send his Son, but he did. He did. He could have sent some of the archangels, but none of the archangels were capable of dying to forgive your sin and mine. There's not an angel in heaven who has the power and the ability to come right down into your circumstances and sit where you're sitting and identify himself with your life, and who would be able to die in order that you and I might get to heaven and get right with God. Not one. God sent his Son into the world. God's love is absolutely infinite. There's no end to his love. There's no end to his love. God so loved the world. You see, there's nothing about us that would bring out the love of God. The fact of the matter is that you and I are ungodly. The fact of the matter is we're not like God. You see, originally we were created in the image and likeness of God. But you look around the world. Do you see the image and likeness of God in your fellow men? Do you see the image and likeness of God in your heart, in your circumstances? Ah, that image has become blurred. That image has become blurred. The reason it has become blurred is because of this thing that the Bible calls sin. Sin. A little word with a huge meaning, S-I-N, and the letter I, the personal pronoun I, is right in the middle of that word. Oh, you see, you won't hear the commentators on the radio talking about sin. You won't hear the television producers talking about sin. You won't read in the newspaper, despite the awful tragedies, the murders and the rapes and all the rest of it. They never say that the cause of it is sin. No, they don't. Oh, they've all kinds of reasons. Oh, well, it's a very poor society. Some areas are very, very deprived, and there's unemployment in a lot of areas, and a lot of people are not brought up the way they should be, and that's the reason for all the bad things that go on in this world. That's what many say, but that's not what God says. God says that we are responsible for our own lives. We are responsible for our own actions, my dear friend. And the God of heaven tonight, he's reaching down and he's holding out his hand. He's holding out his hand to save you and me, to help you and me, to bless you and me. My wife heard on the radio this morning on the news of a child in Saltcutts who was dived into a river, and the little girl was in danger of drowning, and a girl about 18 was passing, and she dived into the river and she rescued, she saved that little girl, or tried to save her. Unfortunately, by the time they got to the hospital, the little girl was dead. You see, she was in danger. And that girl wanted to save the youngster. But alas and alack, despite all their efforts, she didn't manage to save her. And you see, there are many good societies and philanthropic societies in our world that are doing a lot for people. They're doing a tremendous amount of good, but they can't save our souls. They can't save our souls. They can't bring salvation. They can't bring peace. They can't give us new life, you see. Only God can help us. Someone says, well then, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something? Well, you see, our text tells us that God has intervened. God so loved the world of men and women like you and me that he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross. Or someone says that's 2,000 years ago. That's a long, long time ago. Things have moved on since then. Well, in human reckoning, that's true. But in God's reckoning, it's not true. The Bible says that 1,000 years is with God as one day. So in God's reckoning, it's only 2 days since his son came. In other words, it still happens and it's as good as the present. Our lives are made up of past, present and future. And things that happened 2 days ago in our world, we view them as the present. It might be 2 millenniums since Jesus came. But my friend, the world hasn't changed all that much. Oh, we've got a lot of inventions. We have a lot of things in the Western world that weren't here when Jesus came. But human nature has never changed. Human nature has never changed. You see, when the Lord Jesus came, they didn't want him. They didn't want him in their lives. They didn't want him to interfere in their hearts. They didn't want to hear the message that he brought. They didn't want to hear the words of forgiveness. They didn't see how someone going to a cross would help them. Exactly as it is today. Exactly as it is today. But my dear friends, Jesus was no ordinary man, you see. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And he has the power and the ability to save us from the danger, the moral and the spiritual danger that we're in. He has the power to save us from our sins. You see, that girl in Salkotz that dived into the water, she was willing to save the little girl. She was willing. But alas, she wasn't able. She wasn't able. But God is willing to save us. But he's also able to save us. Oh, you might say to me tonight, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the things that have happened to me. You don't know the things that I've done. Ah, my dear friends, I don't need to know your circumstances. I don't need to know the sins that you've committed. The Lord Jesus knows your circumstances. He knows exactly because he was here. He was here and he lived through the circumstances of life that everybody else lived through. And he knows just exactly where you are tonight. And he's got the remedy. He's got the answer. Yes, Jesus Christ is the answer to this world's need. And I don't know what your need is tonight. Maybe you say to me, I'm in need of a job. Well, I've been unemployed. I know what it is to be in need of a job. Maybe you say tonight, my health has broken down. Maybe you say tonight, my marriage has broken down. Everything's gone wrong. Ah, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus knows. And your greatest need, and I'm not minimizing the need of health or the need of a job, but your greatest need tonight is a spiritual need. A spiritual need. You see, we have a spiritual dimension within us. We are more than a mere body. We have a soul and a spirit that need to be saved. We need to be changed from the inside out. And only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can do it. Philosophy can't do it. Science can't do it. Since man has been on the earth for approximately 6,000 years, he's tried everything. Civilizations have been built up and they've gone down. They've all failed to meet the basic human need of men and women from day one right up until this present time. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. You see, you're in danger of perishing. Why is that? Because the devil doesn't want us to believe. The devil doesn't want us to experience the love of God. Oh, there's a real person called the devil. Oh, yes. Men don't believe in the devil anymore. They scoff at the idea of the devil. But there's a real devil. And he's powerful. And he's wrecking our world. And perhaps there's someone here tonight and you know he's wrecked your life. There's not a human agency that can help you. You've tried it all. You see, I want to tell you tonight, dear friends, listen to this, will you? There are two people bidding for your soul tonight. Two people bidding for your soul. The devil, Christ. Do you know that the devil held a privileged position, a high and a privileged position in heaven at one time? He was right next, he was the chief angel, he was right next to the throne of God. And he abused his high position. Just the same as many men in high positions have abused their position today. He abused it. He lost his position. He lost his high position through pride and through ambition. There are thousands that have lost the position they had in this world through pride and ambition. I'll tell you more. The devil, the Bible calls him the liar and the deceiver and the tempter. He's lied to you a million times. He's deceived you a thousand times. He's tempted you constantly. Ah, but more. Listen to this. The devil who's bidding for your soul tonight, my dear friends, he came down from heaven into Eden's garden. And listen, he smashed a perfect marriage. The first marriage on earth, he smashed it to smithereens. How many marriages has the devil smashed from day one until this present time? How many, tell me? He's bidding for your soul tonight. He's bidding for your soul. God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Unless you come and get saved tonight, you'll follow him there. He's bidding for your soul, but there's somebody else bidding for your soul. And it's the Son of God that God sent into the world. He's bidding for your soul tonight. Yes. This is the one who eternally existed in the form of God. This is the one who came down and at Bethlehem he became a real man, sinless and perfect. This is the one who died at Calvary to put away your sin and to bring you to God. This is the one who rose from the dead in power. And he's coming back to take the Christians home to heaven. He's bidding for your soul tonight. He's bidding for your soul. Why are they interested in our souls tonight, Christ and the devil? The devil's not interested in your happiness. He's not interested in your salvation. We know what the devil's happiness consists of. The devil tonight paints a picture of pleasure and excitement and sensuality and prosperity. It's not true. It's not true. The Lord Jesus, he welcomes investigation. He welcomes investigation. The Lord Jesus has nothing to hide. Can you find anyone down here on this earth that's got nothing to hide? Every single person. We've all skeletons in the cupboard. We've all had bad thoughts. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. If we could live our lives again, think of the thousands of changes you would make. Ah, here's one who's entirely different from that. He never made any mistake. He's perfect. He came into this world. Jesus Christ is God with a face. And this is the one, my dear friend, that loves you. Says our text that if you believe in him, you will never perish. What does it mean to perish? My dear friends, tonight, if you continue to live without Christ, you're going to perish in hell. Hell is the total abandonment of God. The total abandonment of God. Hell is the darkest place in the universe, the blackness of darkness forever and forever. Hell is a place of torment. Place of torment. Where the worm dies not. Where thirst is never quenched. It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. But if you believe tonight, you'll never be there, but you've got to believe. What does it mean to believe, says someone? How can I believe? I do believe there is a God, somebody says. Yes, I do believe there's a God. Yes, I believe that His Son Jesus Christ came into the world and lived a good and proper life, and if we could only live by the commandments that He gave, if we could only live by the Sermon on the Mount, things would be better. Yes, I believe God has a Son. But you say, but I'm not really a Christian. I want to tell you for a moment what it is to believe. I want to tell you what it is to put your trust in Christ. Many years ago, over at the Niagara Falls, there was a stunt man. He was a Frenchman. And they put up a tightrope right over the Niagara Falls. I don't know whether you've ever been to Niagara Falls. My late father told me he was there once. And it was a tremendous experience standing underneath and seeing the millions of gallons of water, and the noise was terrific. Well, this stuntman put a tightrope right across, and there were thousands there. And they watched as he stepped onto the tightrope, and step by step, he went right over from one side to the other. It was absolute silence as he did it. When he finished, the crowd gave a thunderous applause. Then he said, "I'm not finished." And he took a wheelbarrow, and he put the wheelbarrow onto the tightrope, and he walked across the Niagara Falls pushing the wheelbarrow. And again, there was a terrific silence while he did it. And when he got to the other side safely, again, there was a terrific applause. Then he said, "I'm not finished." This is what he said. Listen to this. He said, "You've seen me walk across unaided." There was no safety nets. If anything had gone wrong, no safety nets there, like they have in circuses. He said, "I've pushed a wheelbarrow." He said, "Is there anyone," he says, "in this vast audience would like to sit in the wheelbarrow and I'll push you across?" Now, they all believed he could walk across. They all believed he could push a wheelbarrow across. Would you have got into the wheelbarrow? If you'd been there, would you? To do that, you would have to implicitly trust that man with your very life. Yes. Now, that's a poor picture of what the Lord Jesus wants you to do tonight. He wants you to trust Him. He wants to trust Him with your very life. He wants you to trust Him not just for this life, but for the next life. Because without Him, you have no hope. For the next life, you have no hope. Will you do that tonight? Will you come? Will you come and say, "Lord, I want to trust You"? You see, this is for eternity. This is for eternity. I don't know whether at the start of the millennium celebrations, if you watched on television, there was a picture of Sydney Harbour Bridge was flashed on television screens all over the world. And on that picture, there was the words all lit up. And the word was eternity. Do you remember seeing that? Eternity. About 70 years ago, there was a man who'd spent much of his life in prison. And he heard the gospel in prison that changed his life. And when he came out, the preacher had spoken about eternity. When he came out, this man, everywhere he went, he had a piece of chalk in his pocket, and he chalked on the pavements, he chalked on walls, and he chalked everywhere that would take it the word eternity. Some people thought he was defacing property. That didn't stop him. And he died in 1968. It's reckoned he had written the word eternity over 500,000 times. And 30 years after that, when Sydney decided what message to send round the world at the beginning of the new millennium, they agreed that there was no better word than the word eternity. you're going to eternity. You're going to spend eternity. It'll either be in heaven, if you trust the Saviour. If you fail to trust Him, friends, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. This message can change your life. It'll change your life now. Oh yes. It'll change your house. It'll change your home. It'll change everything and everyone you come into contact with. Because when a person comes to Christ for salvation, they become a new creature. You get new life. You get new birth. You get a new start. Not by turning over a new leaf or doing the best you can, but by allowing the love of God and the love of the sacrifice of His Son to flood and to fill your soul. God so loved you tonight that He gave His one and only Son, that if you put your name there, whoever you are, as a man or a woman, if you believe, if you trust, if you commit your life to Him and confess your sin, you'll never perish, but you'll have eternal life. You'll get it now. You'll have it forever. My dear friends, if you want Christ in heaven, you'll need to have Him now. If you want to be there, you'll need to open your heart and open your life and come as a sinner, as only a sinner can. Will you come tonight as our meeting closes? As we sing the closing hymn, it's 269, and it says, "I hear thy welcome voice." Now that's not my voice, friends. I trust you've heard another voice behind my voice tonight. I trust you've heard the voice of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God that calls you, Lord, that calls me to Thee for cleansing and the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Can you say tonight, "I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary"? We're going to pray now and ask God to bless us. You make this prayer your prayer. You make it the penitent's prayer. And after we pray, we'll sing the first and last verse. We want to thank you for coming. We're pleased you're here. If you want to know more of this great salvation, this love of God, then speak to me at the end or any of the Christian friends. We're your servants. For Christ's sake, let us pray now and ask God to bless us, because we need the blessing of God. We need God to bless us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. We can't do without Him. We can't live without Him. We dare not die without Him. O God, we come into Thy holy presence tonight in the Saviour's name, and we give thanks that You are a great God of love, infinite love, eternal love. And You loved the world of men. You loved us so much that You gave Your own dear Son up to the death of the cross, that we might be saved. Visit us tonight, O God, with Thy great salvation. Draw us to Calvary tonight. Save us, help us, heal us, bless us, forgive us. For we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Just keeping our seats, the first verse and chorus of 269.